If you remember, at the beginning of this series, we saw that the Bible has only 8 stories. We have so far completed the first 3 stories. The first one was the New World, the story of creation, Genesis 1 to 11. The second one was the first Jews, the story of the patriarchs, Genesis 12 to 50. Included in that will be the book of Job, book of poetry that we will see later. The second story is the new country. The new country is the story of the beginning of Israel as a nation. And that was from the book of Exodus to 2 Samuel. And there were 4 books of poetry written during that time of the new country: Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Tonight we begin the 4th story, the struggle, the sad story of the corruption, division, and eviction of Israel from its land. That's 1 Kings to 2 Chronicles, and included in that are some prophets, Isaiah to Zephaniah. It is the story of 39 kings. 31 were bad, 8 were good. And they fought each other, and they fought the 15 prophets of God who tried to help them: Elijah, Elisha, Isaiah to Zephaniah. These are the 15 prophets that we will see here. It is one long story from Solomon to their being kicked out of their land 345 years later. In the 2 books of Kings, we will see the life and the reign of King Solomon. That's David's son. Under his leadership, Israel rose to its peak in size as well as in glory. However, Solomon's zeal for God diminished in his later years. He married too many women, and those pagan wives turned his heart away from God. As a result, the king, with a divided heart, left behind a divided kingdom. Israel was a nation greatly blessed by God, and yet it ended up in disgrace and defeat. The cause for it was sin. This nation was greatly blessed by God. Where will it be? Because it is doing the same thing. This nation is full of sin. So Solomon worshiped the idols of the foreign nation, and the people followed him. And because the leaders and the people would not listen to God's prophets and would not return to the true worship of Jehovah, there was nothing left for God to do but discipline them, discipline his people, just as he had warned them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. The book of 1 Kings is divided into 2 main parts. First is the United Kingdom, chapters 1 to 11. We see 3 things there. We see the establishment of Solomon in the first 2 chapters. Then we see the rise of Solomon, chapters 3 to 8. Then we see the decline of Solomon, chapters 9 to 11. This first part covers 40 years, from around 971 BC to 931 BC. The second part is the divided kingdom. That's chapter 12 to chapter 22. We see only 2 things there. We see the division of the kingdom, chapters 12 to 14, and then we see the turmoil in the kingdom, chapters 15 to 22. So the second part covers 80 years from around 931 to 851 BC. It will be a very exciting study as we see people put in position of leadership who were people just like us. So chapter 1 deals with the declining of David's strength. The plot of his own son to seize the kingdom and the anointing of Solomon as the next king. There are three parts to chapter 1. The plot to be king, verses 1 to 10. Then the anointing of the king, verses 11 to 40. And finally, we see the submission to the king, verses 41 to 53. So now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. I'm getting to that place. But they put an electric blanket on me. So, therefore, his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel. And they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and they brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely. And she cared for the king, and she served him, but the king did not know her. So David was about 70 years old, and he was declining in health. He was about to die. His inability to retain body heat led his servant to propose that they should do something to keep him warm. So they proposed to seek what they proposed was really puzzling and shocking for some people reading this, a 70-year-old man with a teenager. However, this practice was very accepted at that time in the case of such an illness like David had. It was not at all an act of immorality and would not create a public scandal in the land. One thing can be sure of, we read it there, the king did not know her, meaning that David did not have sexual intercourse with Abishag. It says in verse 4, and he was too weak. From chapter 2, she was probably considered a legal wife of David because Solomon interpreted his brother's request. Adonijah wanted her for his wife. He interpreted that as a claim to the throne. We'll see in chapter 2, verse 22. So that's the first section here. We are in the plot to be king. That first verse 5 to 11, Adonijah, David's oldest surviving son, considered himself to be next in line for the throne. Amnon and Absalom, both older, were both dead. Chilead, the next in line, was also probably dead as well because he's not mentioned anywhere. So before his father died, Adonijah proclaimed himself king. He appointed himself and he declared himself king. He prepared a great following and he enlisted the support of Joab, that's the commander-in-chief, and Abiathar, the priest. That's in verse 7. Being a very good-looking man, we see from verse 6, he won a great following. David was not only an indulgent father, he was a poor disciplinarian. He never disciplined his boy. One raped his sister, he did not discipline. One killed his brother, he did not discipline. He was a poor disciplinarian. And this boy, Adonijah, was a spoiled son. David did not rebuke him, verse 6. When Adonijah sacrificed a great many animals near En-Rogel in verse 9, he invited many to the feast, except those that were loyal and close to his father David. They were Zadok, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, Shimei, the mighty men of David in verse 8, and Solomon, his brother, verse 10, he was not invited either. So that is 5 to 10. That's the end of the plot to be king. At verse 11, we have the second part, the anointing of the king. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, that's the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David, our Lord, does not know it? Come, please let me now give you counsel, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." Because if this kid becomes the king, Solomon and Bathsheba will be the first on line to be killed. So he says in verse 13, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly, your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" So that's the plan. Here we see Nathan's plan. God had told David before Solomon was ever born that Solomon would be the next king of Israel. We'll see that again in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Nathan had a desire to see the word of God being fulfilled. And being concerned about the threat of Adonijah on Bathsheba and her son Solomon, he will bring the issue to David's attention. And in verses 15 to 22, we have Bathsheba's report to David. Coached by Nathan, she appeared before the ailing king, and she notified him of the plot. She also reminded him of a promise he had previously made to her that Solomon, her son, would be the next king in verse 17. And just as she finished making her request to the king, David publicly announced that Solomon was his successor. Verse 20. And Nathan arrived and Bathsheba withdrew in verse 22. Verse 23 to 27, now we have there Nathan's report. Now Bathsheba made her request to the king. She left, Nathan comes in. They all planned that ahead of time. They prepared this. And he repeated the very same thing concerning Adonijah's plot to seize the kingdom. And he asked if this was the king's desire. Is this what you want? In verse 28 to 31, now we have there David's response. He might have been old and cold, but he was not senile. He was still mentally sharp. He remembered that he had sworn to Bathsheba by the Lord that Solomon would indeed be the next king of Israel in verse 30. So when David called for Bathsheba, Nathan withdrew. They went in and out, trying to explain to the king what was going on. And David reassured Bathsheba that Solomon would indeed be his successor. In verses 32 to 37, we have David's instruction, what he is going to do. He instructed the priest, Zadok, and Nathan, the prophet, and Benaiah, verse 32, to take Solomon to Gihon. That's a spring located outside of the city. And to take him on the king's own mule, in verse 33. And to anoint him king, verse 34. Solomon was to sit on David's throne and be king in David's place, verse 35. Verse 38, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Keretites and the Pelatites, they went down and they had Solomon ride on David's mule and they took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flute, and they rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. So this public anointing by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet caused great rejoicing among David's followers. They played the flute. They made so much noise, the earth seems to be shaking. Verse 41, now we have the third part, the submission to the king. Verses 41 to 48, the story shift. We leave Solomon being anointed, and we go to the older brother, Adonijah. We have the report of Solomon's anointing. Then we have Adonijah's party. His party was taking place about half a mile south of those spring of Gihon. And they were able to hear the noise. And they heard the noise of the celebration. So Abiathar's son, Jonathan, had been in the city. So they asked him to report what was going on. What's that noise in verse 42? And he told them. That's what we have in verses 43 to 48. Then at verse 49, then all the guests who were with Adonijah, they were afraid. And they rose and each one went his way. Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. So he arose and he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. That was a safe place. And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon. For look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. Then Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, if he behaves, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and he fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Adonijah fled to the tabernacle, scared, and he hold on to the horn. At the four corners of the altar, they had those horns, and he held those things at verse 50. This was supposed to grant him safety from punishment. And Solomon decreed that Adonijah would be spared if he would be found worthy. But he would be punished if he would be caught in any future wickedness. Verse 52. Then he sent him home. The main lesson of this chapter 1 is when men exalt themselves, very often God makes sure they are abased. The Bible says in James 4, humble yourself and he will lift you up. This boy lifted himself up and God abased him. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2 now deals with the charge of David to Solomon. the death of David and also the death of Adonijah, the removal of Abiathar, and the execution of Shimei. There's a lot of death in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is known, you should make a note there, death on this chapter. There are four parts to chapter 2, and there are four deaths. First, we see the death of the ruler, verses 1 to 12. Then we see the death of the intruder, verses 13 to 25. Then we see the death of the murderer, verses 26 to 35. And finally, we see the death of the accuser, verses 36 to 46. So let's start with the death of the ruler. Then the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. He was a bloody man. Therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gideonite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Behurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period of David's reign over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So just before his death, David delivered a solemn charge to his son Solomon. He urged him to be strong and to be a man, he says, verse 2. To be obedient to the Lord and to walk in his ways, verse 3. And he instructed him to take appropriate action with certain men. The first one was Joab. He should be killed for murdering Abner, murdering Amasa. He shed the blood of war in peacetime, he says in verse 5. The second instruction is the sons of Barzillai. He was to show them kindness. Their father had shown kindness to David when he was fleeing from Absalom, in verse 7. The third one is Shimei. He should be killed. He cursed David, but Solomon could work out the details. David did not say anything. He said, you have wisdom. You'll take care of it, in verse 8. So what Solomon will do is he will put him on parole. And the men will break parole and be killed. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that you see has been done before. You can look at our judicial system and say, oh, they put people on parole, something brand new. It happened in the day of Solomon. So after a reign of 40 years, David died and was buried in Jerusalem in verse 10. Then Solomon sat finally on his father's throne in verse 12. Later, we will see what this throne looked like. It was a big piece of ivory. I guess they killed a lot of elephant for his throne, and they overlaid that with gold. It was something you'll see later how he set himself. So that's the first part. The death of the ruler. David was the ruler. Here he died. Now we continue with the death of the intruder. Verses 13 to 25. Adonijah was grieved that he was deprived of the throne, although he had to admit that it was Solomon's by the will of God. Verse 15. Whether innocently or maliciously, he made a petition of King Solomon, but not asking him, asking Bathsheba, Solomon's mom. And he asked for Abishai, David's little sweet little thing who kept him warm. He wanted her to be given as wife to him. Solomon looked upon this as almost asking for the kingdom itself. So he ordered Benaiah to execute this intruder, Adonijah. Whenever in those days, in these places, whenever they would take over a kingdom, the first thing that they would do, they would take the wives of the previous king. That was always done. And if you remember, that was the first thing that the bad guy, Absalom, the guy with the big hair that was hanging in the tree. Absalom, that's the first thing that he did when he came to Jerusalem. He took his father's wife. That was always the thing to do to show that you are the man and you're controlling. So Solomon looked at this. He said, you want my father's wife? You want to take her? No good. Killed him. In verses 26 to 35, now we have the third part. Now we see the death of the murderer. The king removed Abiathar from the priesthood because he had supported Adonijah in his plot. That's in verse 27. And this was in fulfillment of God's judgment on the house of Eli. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli would not discipline his children, and he was removed from being a judge, and he said that there would be no one in your family. Here we have, he's removing the last one. Abiathar removed from the priesthood. When Joab heard of Abiathar's being fired, he knew that that was bad news for him. They were coming for him because they were buddies. They were the two who joined with Adonijah in his plot. So he fled. He went to the temple and he also grabbed the horns of the altar for refuge in verse 28 here. Benaiah ordered him to leave the altar. He didn't want to kill the men in the house of God. But Joab refused, expressing that he will die there, he says in verse 30. Benaiah did not know what to do, and he asked the king what to do. And King Solomon said, just do as he said. Kill him there. Verse 31. The altar of God gave no protection to anyone who broke the law of God. Benaiah executed him quickly and he had him buried in his own house in the wilderness, verse 34. So the death of Abner and Amasa were finally avenged. This man had murdered Abner and Amasa. Now, Benaiah was appointed commander of the army now, and Zadok succeeded Abiathar as priest. Solomon is getting new staff. He's getting rid of the others who had been rebellious, and he's getting his own new staff. Benaiah had served David since the days of Saul. He was a man of great courage, and he was the captain of David's personal bodyguard. When we were in 2 Samuel chapter 20, we see him there. Verse 36, we have now the fourth and last part, the death of the accuser. Then the king sent and called for Shimei. Remember, David said, you deal with Shimei, I don't know how you take care of him. So the king sent Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. So he's on house arrest. He's on parole. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron. Know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. As my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei forgot his parole. He arose, saddled his donkey, went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore, the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and he struck him down and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Solomon was wise. He did not order Shimei's execution immediately. Rather, he put him under house arrest, sort of on parole, forbidding him to leave the city. You cannot leave at all. After 3 years, the man forgot. He went to seek his two escaped slaves. For these two, he lost his life. They must have meant something to him. He must have been a materialistic. He must have been a lover of money or something. He could not let those two be gone. So he broke parole. He broke the oath that he had sworn to Solomon. He demonstrated that he was not more faithful to Solomon than he had been to David. So when he returned, the king commanded his men, Benaiah, to put him to death. Solomon made his kingdom secure by removing all those whose hearts were not with him. It's very important to have people with you whose hearts are with you. After that, his reign was one of peace. The Christian will know the peace of God when he puts out of his life the things that oppose the reign of Christ. So if there's anything in your life that opposes Christ, you will not and cannot have the peace of God. So the main lesson of this chapter 2 is the punishment of sin may be slow, but it is sure to come. It will find the offender. Even an old man with gray hair ought not to be protected from justice. This old man, Shimei, was an old man, but he was not given any special dispensation. Chapter 3 now deals with the alliance of Solomon with Pharaoh. His marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. We'll see the prayer of Solomon and his wisdom. There are two parts in chapter 3. The petition for wisdom, the first 15 verses, and then the demonstration of wisdom, so that we know for sure that Solomon received the wisdom. That's in verse 16 to 28. So let's start with the petition. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David, Jerusalem, until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. There was no temple yet, so it's explainable. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offering on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" Solomon married the daughter of the Pharaoh, who was then in power in Egypt. This shows that his trust started to shift from the Lord to political alliances. This marriage was spiritually wrong, unequally yoked with an unbeliever. It was forbidden by God. From this point on, Solomon's harem grew until it contained hundreds of foreign women. And Solomon linked himself with many foreign powers, but in doing so, he alienated himself from the Lord. In verses 4 and 5, Solomon had a very strange dream. God appeared to him and asked him what he should give him. Verse 5. He was a young man, still in his 20s, and very wealthy. He inherited his father's wealth. He had anything a person could desire. If God would appear to you tonight in a dream and would ask you the same question, what would you say? Be honest. Would you ask for riches, a new car, a new home, power, fame, talents, make me something famous? Would you place wisdom over wealth? Solomon did. In verses 6 to 15, we see Solomon's response to God. Three things. Number one, he recognizes big responsibility. He said, "You have made me king." He's a young man. "You have made me king," verse 7. Then he recognizes need, his condition. He said, "I'm just a little child," in verse 7. And number three, he recognized his resource. He had a lot, but no wisdom. And that's what he wanted. That's what will help him make it as king over Israel. So the request pleased the Lord, verse 12, and was granted to him, together with riches and honor, verse 13, as well as a long life, verse 14, on one condition: if Solomon would walk in obedience to God. That's a big if. Verse 16, we have the second part, the demonstration of wisdom. Then two women who were harlots, they came to the king and they stood before him. And one woman said, "Oh, my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house." It means no witnesses. "And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him." That's a lot of time this happened in the United States. And they tried to rule it as a SIDS death, but it is accidental. Parents may lay on the baby. It is not advisable for babies to sleep with adults. "So she arose in the middle of the night," verse 20, "and she took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom, and she laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was, dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed he was not my son whom I had born." You cannot fool a mother. She knows her own kid. "Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son. The dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son. The living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead son. The other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other.' Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, and she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him.' But the other said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.'" What an idiot. "So the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to minister justice." So here we have a demonstration, an example of the king's great wisdom. He had asked of the Lord. Here we have the confirmation that he received it when the two harlots were quarreling over which one was the mother of the baby. So when he threatened to kill the baby and divide it in half, the true mother was revealed by her desire to spare the child, even if she did not get the baby for herself, verse 26. So such wisdom caused Solomon to be greatly feared and respected in all of Israel, it says, verse 28. The main lesson of this chapter 3 is the wisdom of God is essential for success. It is available for the asking. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. That's chapter 3. Now chapter 4, the last one for tonight, deals with the staff of Solomon and his reign in kingdom. It is divided into two simple parts. First, we see Solomon's officials in verses 1 to 19. We have all of his servants. And then verses 20 to 34, we have Solomon's office. First, we have his officials and then his office. In verses 1 to 6, we have a list of Solomon's chief officers. There were 11 of them. You can read their names when you cannot sleep one night. In verses 7 to 19, we have a list of his 12 governors. Solomon divided the land of Israel into 12 sections, and he put a governor in charge of each area to collect food from the people. Each governor with his people in his section was responsible for supplying food for the king and his household 1 month out of the year. In verse 7, there is another list of names there that you can read whenever you have time. So that's the first part. We have two lists of names. There's 19, I believe, in one list. And there's 11 in the other one, so you can read those whenever you want. These are his officials. At verse 20, we have the second part. Now we have Solomon's office. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tributes and served Solomon all the days of his life. So we have here the size of his office. The kingdom under Solomon reached out to the great river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines, and to the border of Egypt in the south. Verse 21. Much of this territory consisted of kingdoms that paid taxes to Solomon, but they were not considered part of Israel. So Solomon's kingdom was not the complete fulfillment of the covenant that God had promised in Genesis 15, the land that he was given. God has given more land to Israel than Israel ever took and went to fight for it. When they had enough, when they had plenty for all the 12 tribes, they stopped and they were content with that. But they never got everything. God had more for them than they settled for. In verses 22 to 28, the magnificence of Solomon's reign is described. His vast food supply is described in verses 22 and 23. These people ate. His thousands of horses and chariots are mentioned in verse 26. But we must remember that in order to support such extravagance, it was necessary to tax the people very heavily. And also we need to remember that Solomon's accumulation of horses was also a violation of God's order in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16. Then at verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. And then they named some of them here. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The king's wisdom is again referred to in verse 29. He was wiser than any other in the east as well as in the south in Egypt. Wiser than the four wise guys mentioned in verse 31. Ethan was the author of Psalm 89. And Heman wrote Psalm 88. These are the two names mentioned in, two of the names mentioned in verse 31. We know nothing about the other two men. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs, it says in verse 32. Only a portion are preserved in the book of Proverbs that we have. His songs numbered 1,005, and we only have the Song of Solomon, the Song of Song. And his wide knowledge of many sciences enabled him to use lessons from nature in expounding his wisdom in verse 33. People traveled from afar to come and hear him, verse 34. There's never been another man like Solomon. Now, during the British occupation of Israel, the British soldiers marveled at the wisdom of the Jewish people. They were wondering what was the secret of their wisdom. And one day, a soldier saw a Jew eat a fish head. And he had heard that fish is food for the brain. So he thought he had discovered their secret, fish heads. So he came to an old Jewish man and he told him that he had discovered the secret. And he offered him 1 shilling for his fish. He had a fish head, said, "I'll give you 1 shilling for it." The man said, "No." He said, "I'll give you 5 shillings. The man said, "No." He said, "All right, I will offer you a British pound." He said, "Okay." And the British soldier began to eat that fish head, and it was horrible. And he said to the Jewish man, "You cheated me. That fish head is not worth a pound." Jewish man said, "Oh my, it's working already." So the main lesson of this chapter 4, there is spiritual peace, joy, and security for all faithful subjects of God's anointed. So wise men can do foolish things, like the commercial of what they do with a smartphone. I don't know if you've seen that on TV, what some smart people can do with smartphone. They do foolish things. Being wise is no guarantee against folly. We will see this in the life of this man, Solomon. Any man commits folly when he turns his back on the word of God and he goes his own way. When he is ruled by his own flesh rather than being ruled by the Spirit of God. That's folly. Solomon had a great beginning, but a tragic end. Like Saul, like Samson, like so many people in this world, he did not finish well. The story continues. You can read chapters 5 to 8, and we'll continue next Sunday night. Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn every time we come and meet with you and open your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would place in each and every one of us, in our hearts, a hunger, a thirst for your word. We want more of you, Lord, more of your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us, that we may know you, that we may learn from the mistakes of others and not repeat their mistake, that we would walk with you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Solomon was quite a man. Very wise man. But he did not finish well. And that is a very sad story. It was sad of Samson. Samson had been called by God, had been separated from birth to be a special tool for the Lord. He ran after women. Solomon, who was called by God to be the next king, who received wisdom, was tricked by women. At the time that God appeared to him and gave him the wisdom that he had asked, Solomon had only got one woman from Egypt, an Egyptian, again to unite the countries. But you cannot go against God and try to solidify your position. Cannot be done. He tried to do it, and after one, he went for another. And as we continue, you will see, he ended up with 700 wives, 300 concubines, and you would think that with 1,000 women around the house, you would have a lot of kids. He had two, and they were no good. But anyway, that's as we continue. But learn, you cannot go against God. When God says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever, don't try that you got a special dispensation. You got a special calling by God. You are an evangelist and you are going to evangelize that man or that woman and bring him or her to the Lord. You're going wrong. You're starting wrong. You're going against the Lord. He said, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That was his downfall. His first mistake. He was unequally yoked with one believer. And that led him to go down and down and down from there. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he place a desire in your heart. May you have a desire for God, for the word of God, all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.